In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. So in today's second lesson, we hear Jesus saying the familiar thing, "Render therefore unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's." It's tempting, I think, to see in this something like a justification for the separation of church and state, or for what the French call laïcité, the constitutional principle of governmental secularism, state secularism, a clear demarcation between the secular and the sacred spheres in society. And whether or not such a conception of things is justified is beside the point. Maybe it is, maybe it isn't. But in any event, I want to suggest that Jesus was not attempting to establish such a principle in answering his interlocutors in this passage. So what are we meant to get from this lesson? Well, first notice how the passage begins. It says, "Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians." Now that's interesting. We're more familiar, I think, with the Pharisees than we are with the Herodians. The Pharisees, of course, were the religiously observant Jews of the first century. They were zealous for keeping the Torah, the law of Moses. They were no fans of the Roman rulers of Judea. The Herodians were sort of the opposite. They were cosmopolitan Jews, many of whom had adopted Roman ways of life, frequenting the baths and the gymnasiums, not bothered much by scruples about kosher food and that kind of thing. Their name Herodians was a reference to King Herod, the puppet king who ruled Judea nominally as a client of the Roman imperial authority. This is not an exact analogy, but you might say that the Herodians were something like the globalist elites in our time, and the Pharisees were something like the religiously conservative populists. It's a little odd, therefore, that we find these two disparate, almost opposite factions in league with one another in the second lesson. It's odd, I say, until you consider how alliances can be forged by a common enemy, in this case, Jesus. "The enemy of my enemy is my friend." This is one of the fundamental human tendencies, I would suggest, that Jesus came into the world to contradict, maybe perhaps you might even say to annihilate. That is to say, the way that we can be united by hatred. Now consider the trap that the Herodians and the Pharisees set for Jesus. It says, "What thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not?" Taxes in the first century, as they are now, were a heavy burden, and especially on the poor, the common people. And those taxes went to support an unpopular foreign power. If Jesus were to have said it's okay to pay them, then he would have been apt to lose the support of the common people, the crowds that had up until then formed the basis of his own popularity. But were he to have said that to pay taxes was to participate in a corrupt system, that it was sinful or somehow problematic, as we say nowadays, to pay them, then he would have put himself in hot water with the Roman government. As is always the case in the Gospels, Jesus outpaces the expectations of those trying to entangle him in his talk, and he disappears over the horizon of their assumptions. The passage says that Jesus perceived their wickedness, and he said, "Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money." And they brought unto him a penny, and he saith unto them, "Whose is this image and superscription?" And they say unto him, "Caesar's." Then saith he unto them, "Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's." Now, the Greek word translated here, penny, in our version of Scripture, is denarion in Greek. The Roman denarius bore the image of the emperor. In this case, it would have been Tiberius Caesar. And the coins bore the inscription, Tiberius Caesar, son of the divine Augustus. In other words, Tiberius Caesar, the son of God. You see the irony. And of course, the deep truth to which Jesus was obliquely, ironically pointing is the one in the first chapter of Genesis. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And St. Paul fills out the picture a bit when he writes to the Colossians that Jesus, the Son of God, is himself the image of the invisible God, says Paul. The Son resembles the Father, in other words, and the Son of God, the image of God, in Paul's words, is the one in whom God created mankind in the beginning, in the image of God, in the Son of God, in Christ we were created. To render unto God the things that are God's, therefore, is to render unto God the things that bear his image, which is, at one and the same time, Christ himself, and also we who are in him, which is to say, in the words of our prayer book, ourselves, our souls, and bodies. The moral of the story of today's second lesson is that by belonging to Christ, we belong to God, and that our duty is to return ourselves to him, to render ourselves to him. But what does it mean to render yourself to God, to return yourself to God? How do you do that? First, we do it by obedience, by keeping his commandments, which demonstrates our belonging, much in the way that living by certain cultural norms substantively demonstrates your belonging to the culture that those norms are from. If you eat pulled pork and cornbread and you say yes, sir, and yes, ma'am, and you have a Confederate flag on your bumper, you're probably not from Matabele land. Just so, to obey the law of the gospel is to make yourself a member of God's kingdom, to make your life to be an outpost within which God's commandments hold sway, which is what a kingdom is, the place where the king rules. Secondly, to render yourself to God, to return yourself to God, you can do it by prayer, and especially by meditative prayer, prayer that is grounded in Scripture. This is the whole point of the prayer book offices of morning and evening prayer, by the way. They are a systematic, twice daily diet of biblical prayer. Scripture is one of the chief locations, you might say, of God in our world of experience. We meet God in the pages of the Bible, of Scripture. If you want to know what God is like, if you want to be introduced to him, turn to the Word of God. So if you want to return yourself to God, to render to God the things that are properly his, namely yourself, then you can go where he can be found, into the Bible. Thirdly, we return ourselves to God by almsgiving and acts of charity, visiting the sick, showing solicitude for prisoners, feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, welcoming strangers, supporting women and children in Thomasville who are in need, for example. Jesus said, "Inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me." Fourthly and finally, and perhaps most importantly, we return ourselves to God, we render ourselves unto God in the sacrament of the altar. I often encourage people to read the prayer book's Eucharistic canon, the long prayer that the priest prays at the altar over the bread and wine. And notice all the verbs that have to do with sacrifice or with offering things to God, giving him stuff, rendering unto him various things. Holy Communion is about receiving things, of course, most especially Christ's body and blood, also receiving consolation, being edified, things that we get from the sacrament, and so forth. But judging by the words of our prayer, the sacrament of the altar is much more about giving things to God, something that we owe to God. It's about discharging a debt, In the words of the prayer book, our bounden duty and service. We might adapt the words of John Kennedy, ask not what God can do for you at Holy Communion, but ask what you are expected and asked by God to give to Him, to do for Him. Indeed, the sacrament of the altar is the means given us by Christ Himself, who was God incarnate, let us not forget, the divine Son, the perfect image of the invisible God, in Paul's words, to do the thing that he tells us to do in today's second lesson, to render unto God the things that are God's, and not least to render to God yourself, your soul, your body, in union with the one and the only perfectly acceptable offering that was ever made to God in the history of mankind, the life of his only Son on the cross, the soul and body, the self of Christ. To render unto God the things that are God's is to render yourself to him in union with the offering of his only Son. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, Amen.